Thank you, Pastor. Thank you, Berean Baptist, for praying for us, for your faithful support over the years. And I think it was maybe since 2002 or maybe 2003 that you've supported us. And so we certainly appreciate that. I had more hair back then, too. And we're going to forego on any kind of a ministry video update tonight, and we're going to get into the Word of God here in just a moment. But in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus refers to, tells Peter that he's going to be a fisher of men. And of course, the application for that today is it has been often made for us to be involved in fishing for men. In our ministry tackle box, if you will, we have several types of lures used for evangelism, discipleship, church planting, and one that we have one of the things we have been doing is leveraging social media for the gospel, and both in Thailand and here in the States, using it to meet people online and then get them into face-to-face one-on-one Bible studies. And now recently during cancer treatment, we've actually expanded that to 2 Timothy 2:2 of finding faithful men who'll be able to teach others also. And it's causing us to expand our ministry more worldwide, refer to it as mobile missions. Please pray for me specifically. Next month I will be making a trip back to Thailand. There's three specific people groups. One of them, there's a Pakistani former pastor from Pakistan that is hiding out in Bangkok. He's trying to get refugee status and to be able to eventually emigrate to the United States. We have been in contact and we'll try to be able to meet with him. Have anyone here heard of the Montagnard people? By show of hands, Montagnard. It's actually a French word, but they are a hill tribe people from central Vietnam. And they are often persecuted people, and there's for sure over 100 of them have moved to Bangkok and actually have refugee status with the United Nations, hiding out on the western end of Bangkok. And the pastor there of a Montagnard church has reached out to me, and we were actually in Thailand back in January, and I got the chance to meet with him and his congregation. And I'm really excited about getting back with him and actually using some tools of artificial intelligence to be able to better communicate with him. And then I'll be back with the Hmong people, maybe some of you are unaware, but years ago, we started a church in a refugee camp of some Hmong people that came from Laos, set up a refugee camp in north central Thailand. We started a church there. The Thailand government eventually sent them back to Laos, and the church that we started has scattered across northern Laos today. There's 6 churches, one mission church, another several smaller churches, or mission groups, if you will. And so we'll be meeting with some of those leaders as well. And then in probably September, I really need to make a trip to Africa to follow up on some people of interest there, and then get to Papua New Guinea, Pakistan, India. I know you have lovely memories from India. I'm sure you really want to go back there. Yeah, yep. And so we have a very busy rest of the year and into next year. And so just thank you for praying for us. Take your Bible tonight to the book of Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter number 6. Mark is the shortest of the 4 Gospels. It does not focus as much on Jesus' teaching as on what he did. The book of Mark is a book of action. It's widely believed to be written to the Romans, which values action and service. The narrative in Mark actually moves quite quickly. For example, the end of chapter number 5, we read of the woman being healed with the issue of blood, and then Jairus' daughter being healed. And chapter 6 opens up with Jesus then traveling back to Nazareth And then he sends out his disciples two by two. And when they return, he wants to take them to rest to a desert place, but the crowds follow him, where he then feeds the 5,000. In verse 45, Jesus then tells his disciples to get into a boat and go across the sea while he stayed behind to pray. And then a storm arises. And then he walks on water out to them, and they arrived in the land of Gennesaret. If my hand is the Sea of Galilee, the land of Gennesaret, you have at the very northern tip, you'd have the city of Capernaum. The land of Gennesaret's about 3 miles, this plain, coastal plain, around the northwest edge of the Sea of Galilee, down to the city of Magdala and the cliffs of Arbel. So it's about 3 miles long, it's about a mile deep. And that's where this narrative that we're going to read takes place. So if you will, please stand with me for the reading of the scriptures. Mark chapter 6, we'll begin reading in verse number 53. And when they had passed over, they came into the land of Gennesaret and drew to the shore. And when they were come out of the ship, straightway they knew him, and ran through the whole region round about, and began to carry about in beds those that were sick, where they heard he was. And whithersoever he entered, into villages or cities or country, they laid the sick in the streets and besought him that they might touch, if it were but the border of his garment. And as many as touched him were made whole. Thank you. You may be seated. In our message here this evening, we're going to walk through this passage twice. Once from the perspective of those who knew Jesus, and then we're going to look at it again from the perspective of those who were sick and needed healing. Throughout this message, I'm going to refer to the sick and as a picture of those people who are lost. What does that mean? It means that those people who are unsaved, they're in need of spiritual healing, in need of salvation. Just as a sick person is unable to heal themselves, so an unsaved person's unable to save themselves by what they do. No amount of good works, whether obeying the Ten Commandments, going to church, living a good life, being baptized, is going to score points with God on Judgment Day. He's not going to ask you what you did to earn your way to heaven, but rather he's going to ask you what you did with his son, Jesus Christ. Tonight, this message I've just entitled, The People of Gennesaret. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus Christ. We just pray that you would help us at this hour, at this time, to settle our heart, to open our heart to your word and what you would have to say to this church here tonight, as a church, and also to each and every one individually. And we pray for those who are saved that they would be like those who knew him here in the land of Gennesaret and were involved in bringing people to Jesus Christ. And if there's someone here tonight that is not saved, that you would convict them, show them their need to be saved, and in your timing, that they would reach out, so to speak, and touch the border of your garment in faith and be saved. We ask that everything that is said and done here tonight be to the glory and honor of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to start this message looking at this narrative through the view of those who knew Jesus. So let's go ahead and start in verse number 53. And when they had passed over, they came into the land of Gennesaret and drew to the shore. And when they were come out of the ship, straightway they knew him. Here it says in verse 54 that they knew him. In a parallel passage in Matthew chapter 14 and verse 35, it says, when the men of that place had knowledge of him. That word knew and that word knowledge come from the Greek word epignosko, which means to recognize. The idea here is that the people recognized Jesus. They knew him by experience. hey, this is the healer. Hey, this is the miracle worker. This is him. Tonight, I ask you, do you know Jesus by experience in salvation or not? When Jesus first moved to Capernaum, to basically, if you would, set up his base of evangelism there in the city of Capernaum in the north end of the Sea of Galilee, maybe the people just saw Jesus as just an ordinary man. But then after seeing the miracles, after hearing of the miracles, after seeing the healings and hearing of healings, their perspective of him changed to being a prophet or even the long-awaited Messiah. And likewise, friends, after salvation, we have a different perspective of Jesus, don't we, than we had before. Instead of seeing Jesus before I was saved as the Savior of the world, after salvation, now he's my Savior. Amen. He's not just general, the Savior of the world. He's my Savior. I'll never forget that moment. I was in a dorm room at college, at secular college, studying engineering, and I was having a Bible study, and a man from Fargo Baptist Church was coming doing a Bible study in my dorm room, and I'll never forget, it was a Saturday night. In the middle of that Bible study, God revealed to me that I was lost and that I needed to be saved. And it was in that moment, at that split second, I realized I needed a Savior. Yeah, Jesus is the Savior, right? But I need a Savior. I need one. Well, back here to the people of Gennesaret, they see that Jesus is back in town. And immediately, their thoughts go to those who need Jesus. You know, I have an uncle who needs to be healed, or I have a next-door neighbor that needs healing. Immediately, their thoughts go to those who need to get to Jesus. And after salvation, we also begin to see other people differently. We begin to see others also having a need of salvation. We realize how spiritually blinded we were, how deceived we were, and now we desire to see God do the same thing for others that he did in our own heart. So in verse 55, what did those people who knew Jesus do? Well, in verse 55, we first see here that they ran. They ran. They didn't just take a stroll. They didn't just go for a walk. They did not stop to eat first. They didn't go to work first or stop to do chores first. They ran. They immediately thought of people who needed Jesus Christ, and they didn't wait. They didn't linger. There was no delay. If I ask by a show of hands here tonight, have you ever heard of a man by the name of Captain Lord or Stanley Lord? Does that name ring a bell? Maybe you've heard of him in history, Captain Stanley Lord. Okay? No one. Well, my family has because they heard this before. Yeah. Now, how many of you have heard of the Titanic? Right? Virtually everybody. April 14th. That's today. Yes. It was on this day. This evening, tonight, that in 1912, that the Titanic struck an iceberg and began sinking. The SS Californian, captained by Captain Stanley Lord, stopped for the night in the ice field nearby. The Titanic's distress signals were visible and audible to the Californian, which was within roughly a short distance. Captain Stanley Lord, however, did not take immediate action. And there's conflicting reports about the reasons for his inaction, but it meant other ships, like the Carpathia, had to come from a greater distance away to reach the sinking ship. The inaction of Captain Stanley Lord contributed to a higher loss of life, as it took several hours for the Carpathia to arrive and begin rescuing survivors. There were some who died on the Titanic who could have been rescued if Captain Stanley Lord had not delayed. I was shortly saved. A few months after I was saved, and God put a certain person on my heart, a friend, that I needed to witness to. I was living several hours away from this person, and I thought, well, you know, it's in the fall time, Christmas is coming up, I'll just write a letter, maybe I'll write out my testimony, include some gospel tracts, some other things, and send it to this person. Yeah, it'd be more appropriate to do at that time. So I thought, well, that friend died unexpectedly before the Christmas season arrived, and I never had that chance to give that person the gospel. As believers, we need an earnestness about us to see and bring people to Jesus Christ. We see that those who knew Jesus here, first of all, they ran. Secondly, it says here they ran through the whole region round about. You see, it wasn't just the city. It was every town, it was every village, it was the countryside, and word of Jesus Christ being back, that the word spread. It reminds me of the story in Luke 14 that Jesus told about a man who made this great supper and invited many people to come, but they began making excuses not to go. And then he commanded his servants in verse 23, saying, "Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in." We see that same heart of God in the Great Commission to take the gospel to all nations. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, to teach all nations. Mark 16, verse 15, to go into all the world. Luke 24, 47, that this gospel shall be preached among all nations. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we are to be witnesses both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. And I ask Berean Baptist here tonight, do you have a vision for reaching not just your Jerusalem, but your Judea and your Samaria and to the uttermost? Well, Jerusalem is pretty well self-evident. I don't know what towns around Springfield would be considered your Judea, but I know of a pastor who, this is up in Yankee land, where there's very few good churches, who would throughout the year take a town that is just too far generally for people to drive to his church, and their whole church would go out and sow it down. And they would do that to the towns in their Judea, so to speak. How about your Samaria? My pastor, years and years ago, it was called a Christian Home Bible Study. And we had sent that to every house in the whole state of North Dakota and northern Minnesota. My pastor, it was with an offer, you know, with the first lesson for the Bible study, and then they could continue it if they wanted to. And my pastor refers to it as planting trees that you'll never sit under. And you'll never directly benefit from it, but God will bless the sowing that is done. And even in today's digital age, it's very, very easy to, there's whole counties in our country that does not have a gospel preaching church in it. And even with digital evangelism, there's ways of reaching into those communities. And then, of course, to the uttermost, that's what you do here as a church. You have a whole wall line of supporting missionaries and getting the gospel out. But churches, as churches, we need to have that vision, not just for local missions and to the uttermost, but also in our Judea and in our Samaria. Well, then, back in our text here, in verse 55, says, "And ran through the whole region round about." And then what did they begin to do? "They began to carry about in beds those that were sick where they heard he was." Turn with me forward to 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. So those who knew, and maybe keep a marker here because we'll be right back. Those who knew Jesus, they cared deeply for others. No trouble was too great. Their burden was so great. They ran through the whole region. They carried about in beds those who were sick, and they carried them to wherever they heard Jesus was. I want us to think about not just their burden that would cause them to do that, but think of the teamwork involved. The teamwork involved. How many people would it take to carry a sick person on a bed? Two, four, maybe probably four. In Mark chapter 2, we have that situation of four people carrying a sick person to Jesus. They opened the roof, right, and brought, lowered him down through the roof. So just one sick person, maybe four people to take one person to Jesus. Here in Mark, or I'm sorry, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and in verse number 6, we read this. Paul writes, "I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." You see, one person sows and another person watered, but it is God that gives the increase. You can't play team sports if you've not learned how to be a part of a team. And the only way you can be effective in team sports is to know the role that you play and not try to play someone else's role. And God, in our churches, He wants us to be team players. You are members of one body. And God wants you to work together in bringing people to Jesus Christ. The pastor can't do it all himself. But this church can be involved in training each and every member how to do Bible studies and how to bring people to Jesus Christ. And in the end, it is God that gives the increase. So we not just have, we see their burden, we think of the teamwork involved, but think of the effort. I mean, just the physical effort of bringing, of carrying a sick person, going up the hills, down the hills. They come into a town and they set him down for a breather and they realize, oh, Jesus is not here. He just left. Oh, you know where he went? Over there. Okay, let's pick him up and let's go on to the next town. And they kept doing that until they found Jesus. And friends, bringing people to Jesus Christ is not easy work. If it was, everybody would be doing it. Their burden, their effort, and teamwork is a challenge to us in bringing people to Christ. Are you involved in the process? In some aspect of the process, whether it's sowing or watering or in the reaping? And if not, why not? There's many ways of being involved in the Great Commission. Many churches I have been to, some of them have just almost like horse blinders, that all you do is knock doors and that's it. And I'm not dismissing that at all. I believe it's very important to do that. But there's a lot more that we can also be involved in along the way. For example, now some of these may not apply to this church, maybe some will. But for example, passing out tracts wherever you go. You just get in the habit of passing out tracts. Tracts get inside homes. They never get tired. They never get discouraged. They work 24 hours a day. They're often read by more than one person. And they can be put away for years at a time until right at a divinely appointed opportunity that it's discovered. That's what happened to me while I was going to North Dakota State University in Fargo. I was living on campus, and every semester I would get an invitation to attend a Bible study on campus, and I thought, oh, this is something I should go to. And I said, well, you know, sin's more important right now. I'll just put it in my drawer. And weeks later, months later, I'm rifling through my drawer for something, and I see that invitation. I think, oh, boy, I should go to this sometime. Not right now. Put it back. I never threw it away. And then there was that final day, my last semester, I saw that track and I just thought, you know what? I need to go. I need to go to this. And it was right at a divinely appointed time. And I went, and through that was invited to Fargo Baptist Church where I got saved. So learning to develop a habit of passing out tracts. If there's a university in your city, which of course there is, there's campus ministries. Often if there's universities, there's foreign students there. They often haven't been inside of a Christian's home. There's opportunity to invite foreign students to your home and for fellowship. For children's ministry, there's bus ministries. If your church has one, you can get involved in Vacation Bible School. Our church, there's a family that lives about 50 minutes away from Fargo, and in their community, they rent a community center, and every Monday night, my wife and children go and help out with them, and they have it's like Kids Zone or something like that, where there's some activities with a Bible message, and that happens every Monday night. There's opportunities to start neighborhood Bible studies, maybe meeting needs within a community, like helping people to get out of debt financially. In our city, we have an influx of refugees, and we've had a ministry of teaching refugees how to drive. Currently, they're now have a soccer ministry with these refugees, and some of the men are getting saved. Encourage you to put your testimony in track form, practice it, giving it. Learn to use questions to start gospel conversations, keep it going. The conversation's going. Shut-ins maybe could be involved in stuffing tracks with bags, or maybe writing letters to visitors, or they can be involved too. You can go on a short-term missions trip. You can rent a booth at a state or county or city fair. There's print shops, opportunities to put literature together, and some churches they have that. Our church has a Faith for Life newspaper that gets mailed out to our community. I think they've stopped doing it after COVID, but it was 2-3 times a year, every house would get one of those. There's several more that I'll just forego on at this time. But there's many ways. Again, knocking doors is, I believe, is necessary and is important to do, but it's not the only way of being involved in the Great Commission. There's multiple opportunities that people can do to be involved. Back in Mark chapter number 6, the sick people here, they were not out there looking for Jesus. They're at home laying in their beds, right? They didn't know Jesus was nearby. They didn't know they were so close to being healed. But it was those who knew Jesus that thought of them, that had a burden for them. They knew Jesus could heal them, and they were not going to miss this opportunity. Likewise, the typical unsaved person is not out there looking for Jesus. They don't see their need to be saved, nor are they interested in the gospel that can save them. But we know that their only hope is Jesus Christ. And God has placed people in our circle of influence. And may God help us not to miss out on the opportunities that He brings along our path to plant the seed, to sow the seed, and to water the seed. Well, then in verse number 56, we see that they're brought to Jesus. It says here, "And whithersoever he entered into villages or cities or country, they laid the sick in the streets and besought him that they might touch, if it were, but the border of his garment, and as many as touched him were made whole." Turn with me to keep a marker here to Luke chapter 8. So they laid the sick in the streets. These are these open-air marketplaces where Jesus was likely to pass by, and therefore more likely for them to experience the healing touch that they sought. And so where do we take sinners today? Well, in Luke chapter 8, we have the parable of the sower of the seed. And as you're familiar with it, the seed was sown among four different types of soils or heart conditions. There was by the wayside, there was the rocky soil, the thorny soil, and the good soil. And the seed was sown among all four types of soil, but only one type of soil, the good ground, brought forth fruit. And so what is the seed? What is the seed that was sown in the heart, the good ground heart, that resulted in fruit, in salvation? Well, verse 11 tells us, Jesus explains the parable to his disciples, and he says this. He says, the seed is the word of God. Where do we take sinners to meet Jesus today? We take them to the word of God. Now, that could be a church like this. That could be in a track in a written form. Maybe it's an audio message of your pastor, or some way, somehow, the word of God needs to be involved. Whenever I listen to someone's salvation testimony, I'll listen for two things. First, I'll listen for some way, somehow, the word of God has to be involved. It is the seed. The seed is the word of God. Whether it was a read a tract, whether they heard a preacher preach, some way, somehow, the word of God has to be involved in it. And then I listen for Holy Spirit conviction. And godly sorrow worketh repentance unto salvation, that conviction of sin. And it could be, it could take a form of someone saying under conviction, I never want to go back to that church again. Or it could be someone like a Lydia, whose heart just the Lord opened there at the riverside. And so we take sinners to the Word of God. We don't take them to a Christian rock concert or to a drama. There needs to be the Word of God preaching. And whether it's in a church like this or in a tract form, or they're reading the scriptures for themselves, or they're watching maybe a live streaming or a recorded of a service like this, we take them to the Word of God. Then notice that these people who knew Jesus, who brought the sick to him, what did they do? Back in Mark chapter 6, it says, and besought him, that's Jesus, that they might touch, if it were, but the border of his garment. Just think about this. The sick were brought there in the marketplace. They're laid there. Maybe a couple hours goes by, and all of a sudden they hear a commotion. And they look up, and around the corner, here comes Jesus. And he's coming your way. He's coming his way. And now those who knew Jesus began to beseech him. That word beseech means to beg, to plead. It's the Greek word parakaleo. Para meaning alongside of, and kaleo to call. And it means to beg, to plead. And here the application is obvious. It's intercessory prayer. They're begging Jesus, Jesus, come by. Would you please come and come close enough so that my neighbor, my parent, my sibling, my relative can come and just touch the border of your garment. And as believers, we have the privilege of being involved in the ministry of intercession, praying, God, would you please remove the blindness that's over this person's heart? Would you please open it, soften it, give them a hunger and a thirst for your word? Give them a hunger for righteousness. And would you work in their heart to bring them to salvation? I'm a first-generation Christian, and I've often wondered who prayed for me, because I wasn't aware of any born-again person that I knew, anyways, that was witnessing to me. And so I often wonder who was praying for me. But how did the sick get healed here? It says here that they might touch, if it were, but the border of his garment, and as many as touched him were made whole. Notice that those who brought the sick to Jesus, they didn't force them to touch Jesus' garment, right? It was still the sick person of their own free will had to reach out in faith of their own free will to touch the border of Christ's garment. That's, you know, the application is this. Look, we can bring the lost. We can invite them to church. We can be involved in Bible studies. We can give them DVDs of preaching. using tracts, other literature and resources. At the very core of it all has to be the Word of God. But we can take them to Jesus, but in the end, we can't make them get saved, can we? I wonder, there's another group of people here in verse 56 that Mark doesn't expound on, and I just wonder about this. The text doesn't say anything about this, but I think about the bystanders. I think of those who were there in the marketplace that day, that they saw the sick brought in and laid down there, and Jesus walked by, and they touch them, and they're healed. I wonder what sort of an effect that it had on them. Is it possible that they were inspired? Whoa, did you just see what Jesus did? My mom is sick. My mom needs a healing touch. I'm going to go and get my mom to Jesus. I just wonder, again, our text doesn't say it, but I just wonder what effect, what influence that those who brought people to Jesus Christ had on the bystanders. Let's not underestimate our power of influence. Many missionaries today are on the field today. Maybe they were inspired because a missionary once came to their church. In fact, William Carey, father of modern-day missions, went to India with the gospel and influenced many other missionaries to take the gospel to other places as well. So Jesus arrives on the shore. The people who knew him brought sick people to him so that they could touch the border of his garment. The sick people didn't hear of Jesus. They didn't ask for help getting to him. The average lost person isn't out there looking for Jesus. It's our responsibility to go. And so we go in faith, trusting that God would put seekers across our path. Well, in the last few minutes, I want to quickly take one more look at this through the eyes of those who needed to be healed. And just about done here. The sick people, obviously, the interpretation, they're truly sick, okay? But again, for this message, I've pictured the sick as unbelievers needing salvation. They're not yet saved from their sin. They know about God, but they don't know God. And friends, there's a big, big difference between that. For 23 years of my life, I had gone to church. I had learned about God, but I didn't know God. Some may reply, well, I'm already a Christian. I've been baptized, and I go to this church. But friends, following religion's not going to get anyone to heaven. There are multitudes in hell who followed the Christian religion, so to speak, but were never saved because they did not obey the gospel. Following religion cannot make you right with God. A person may be a good person, but being a good person can't make you right with God either. It's only through the gospel of Jesus Christ can one get to heaven. Imagine what life was like for a sick person here in our text. They're lying in bed day after day and wondering if they would ever be healed, wondering if God even cares about them. Does God even know about them? Before I was saved, I would often think about God. I knew that God was real, but he wasn't real to me. Oh, I was baptized as a baby, and I had gone to church, and I was a pretty good person, and I thought that was the way to heaven. But all I found was emptiness. People try to fill that emptiness with all kinds of things, whether it's alcohol, drugs, sports, religion, fornication, education, making money, or getting into a relationship thinking this person's going to make them happy. But friends, none of these things are going to make you happy. In chapter 5, Jesus is in Capernaum. He healed a woman with the issue of blood and then raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. And news of this healing spread quickly. And maybe there was a sick person that thought, hey, if Jesus could heal that person and did that for them, maybe he could do that for me. But how do I get there? How do I get him to come to me? But then he was gone. Chapter 6 opens up with him going back to Nazareth. And And maybe there may be an unsaved person thinking, they know someone who just got saved and seen their life change, and they think, wow, if Jesus changed that person's life, wow, he could do that for my life. They face obstacles like, what will my parents say, or what will my friends think? And I want a meaningful relationship with Jesus Christ, but I kind of like my sin too. And that opportunity just slips away. Well, in chapter 6, as time passes, the sick people are still laying in their beds at home. Imagine just a sick person laying there when suddenly he hears a commotion in the village, and he tries to sit up to look through a window to see what is going on, see people running back and forth, and all of a sudden the front door opens up and four men rushed into his house, and one of which is a friend he hasn't seen in a long time, and he says, hey, Jesus is back in the area, and we're going to take you to him to be healed. They then pick him up. These four men pick him up and take him out of the house. And I just want us to just quickly just consider the humility of that sick person. They couldn't go to Jesus by themselves. They needed help getting to Jesus. They could have said no and just left and just to wallow in their own sickness, but they didn't. And likewise, when a sinner comes to Christ for salvation, there is an understanding. There's a humility there, an understanding of, I'm a sinner. I'm not just a sinner, but I'm a hell-deserving sinner. And I'm not good enough to save myself. My religion will not save me. Being a good person won't save me. My baptism won't save me. My works won't save me. I need a Savior. Amen. Just as a sick person was humbled to be carried to Jesus, so it is required of a lost person in salvation. James 4:6 says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace unto the humble. Imagine that sick person going from one village unto another, finding out Jesus isn't there, and then as they get closer and closer to where he was, that anticipation is building. They come into a village, they realize Jesus is there. He sat down or laid down there in the marketplace amongst other people who need to be healed as well. And then Jesus comes by. And they see their friends begging Jesus to come and allow their sick friend to touch his garment. As I already mentioned, it's a picture of intercessory prayer. And if someone here or is listening that a Christian says to you, I'm praying for your salvation, you know, friend, that's more important than a bank account full of money, piles of gold and silver, is when a Christian says, I am praying for you. That person is your best friend. Turn with me to Romans chapter 10. Imagine as Jesus comes by and the man reaches out and touches the border of his garment and he's healed. He had to act of his own free will. In Romans chapter 10, this is a picture that no one can force another person to be saved. You still need to act of your own free will. In Romans chapter 10, verse 13 says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. A whosoever gospel. So we back up to verse number 9. We read that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That word confess here is the Greek word homologeo, which means to agree. To agree that if thou shalt confess or agree with your mouth the Lord Jesus. We must agree before God that we have sinned and we deserve God's judgment. The word Lord means master. And when we confess the Lord Jesus, we're agreeing with the statement that Jesus, you are our master. You're the one to be in control of my life. And then it says, and shalt believe in thine heart. So there's confession with the mouth an agreement with the mouth, but then there's believing in the heart that God hath raised him from the dead. That word believe means more than just to, you know, just means more than just to say it with your mouth. You know, some people will say a prayer, but in their heart, they really do not believe or trust in Christ. And this happens to us really in a lot of our everyday life. There's times when somebody says something to you and you agree with your mouth, but in your heart, you really don't accept it. You don't believe it. Why do we do that? Well, maybe it's because we don't want to start a fight or an argument. You know, maybe our spouse says something and you don't agree with it, but you don't really want to fight about it either. So you just say, well, okay. Or you have an ulterior motive and you just want what this other person is giving out. So you say with your mouth, yeah, even though in your heart you do not agree with it. We must believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for our sins and believe that he came back from the dead and that he is the only one can save us from our sins. So when we confess and we believe, then, verse 9, thou shalt be saved. Have you been saved? That's, the word saved means to be rescued. Tonight, have you been rescued by God? Has God rescued you? Has there been a time when you confessed with your mouth that you want Jesus to be in control of your life? Have you understood that you cannot save yourself, that your church, that your pastor, your good works couldn't save you, that you didn't come with an ulterior motive, maybe to win a prize or to get more business contacts or to win a spouse? Are you trusting in Christ alone tonight? Did you believe in your heart? If you didn't understand these truths and you did not believe in your heart, what saves us? It's in an attitude of repentance and praying and asking God to save us as we are believing in our heart. That brings us into a right relationship with the Lord. If God is tugging at your heart tonight, and you have questions about this, feel free to reach out to a pastor and his wife or others here on staff. They'd be happy to open a Bible and show you out of the Bible how you can come into a right relationship with him. The people of Gennesaret. May the Lord add his blessings to his word this evening. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for this passage and the challenge that those who knew you and what they did to bring sick people to you, to you to touch the border of your garment, what a challenge that is for us and a reminder for us to be involved in the process some way, to be involved in bringing people to you. I pray, Father, that you would help us, that you would enable us, that you'd give us wisdom for those who are saved here, some direction in how we could do that and how members here can do that through this church. And we pray if someone here is not saved, that you would continue to work on their heart and in your timing that you would bring them to salvation. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Pastor.
Just going through a mission conference.